Welcome to Redemption Fellowship, where our mission is to empower people for life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon.
But as we delve into the word this morning, I want to invite you to stand with me to John chapter 4. Congregational, we read 7 through 15. I'm going to read 13 and 14. Well, I read 13 through 15. John chapter 4, 13 through 15. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and won't have to keep coming here to draw water." Amen. Jesus offers living water. You may be seated. This is a continuation from last week, and I'm going to end where I'll pick up the following week. And so, as I said, for the whole month, we're really going to be looking at how Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman and how he deals with her and all of the barriers that he breaks in order to evangelize her, to give her the good news of Jesus Christ, to let her know that he is really the source of her life. In 1509, Don Diego Columbus set sail and he landed on the island of Hispaniola to serve as the governor of the New Spain there. And as he arrived, he had this entourage of people with him. He had a lot of relatives, and he had a host of, official government officials to help him rule as a new governor and establish a new colony. But there was also a well-bred troop of women that they sent out to go and marry some of the top colonists and begin to civilize so that they could create the New Spain. Amongst this group was the infamous Juan Ponce de Leon. And although he was an old man, he was driven by the ambition of youth. So much so that he began to listen and to read the native legends pertaining to the fountain of youth. That these waters are so bubbling and crystal clear that whoever bathe in these waters immediately will gain great beauty and eternal youth. And driven by his desire, he outfitted a little fleet, and as the legend said, he set sail to the island of the Bahamas. He gets to the Bahamas and he sees this crystal water. You know, he says, "Wow, I finally found the fountain of youth." And it is, the legend says, that he has gone all over the island of Bahamas, diving and bathing in every stream that he could find, trying to enhance his looks and to turn back the biological clock of time. But after all of that diving, after all of that swimming, and after all of those baths, he ends up disappointed, because he doesn't look any better, and he's definitely not any younger. He gets another rumor that if you sail northwest, you'll find the real fountain of youth. So, 1519, Easter Sunday morning, he lands in what now is called St. Augustine, and he says, "The fountain of youth has to be here among all of these magnolia blossoms as they line the streams." And he's finding these crystal waters and he's diving in and he writes back and tells Spain, "I have found a new land. I'm claiming it for Spain and I'm naming it Florida." Now I'm a witness. There are some beautiful lakes in Florida. I'm serious. I've been fishing in lakes in Florida where you can throw your hook out, you can watch your bait go to the bottom, and it's just that clear. You can watch the fish come and take your bait and snatch him on up. He swims, He's diving, only to be disappointed again, because none of that water makes him look any better, and none of that water has reversed the hands of time. After years of searching, he returns back to Puerto Rico, frustrated, not having found the immortal fountain of youth, but maybe immortal fame for discovering Florida. And as I read his story, I began to say, now, what if Ponce de Leon had read the Bible? He would have discovered that the eternal fountain that gives eternal life was not in the Bahamas, Puerto Rico, St. Augustine, nor Florida, but he had actually been discovered by a Samaritan woman in an ancient well 2,000 years ago in the city of Sychar. And a woman will go back and she'll tell the whole city, come see a man that has told me everything that I ever did. It's not this to Christ. I might be getting ahead of myself, and I think that's the lady's text, so I better say that one. And so he would have discovered that the eternal fountain rest was and is Jesus Christ himself. But he wasted so much of his life chasing after a legend. And here in our text this morning, Jesus makes it clear to this woman who is searching for something. She's searching for water, but she really don't understand the kind of water that she needs. But Jesus makes it clear that Jacob's well is not the source of your eternity security. Jacob is not the source of your eternal security. However, the source of your security is standing right here in front of you. The problem is she doesn't know who he is. And I begin to wonder how many people in the world are searching, trying to find purpose. I don't care how much they read Wick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose book. Trying to find purpose, trying to find belonging, trying to even find identity, and searching after this, after that, and trying all kinds of schemes and all kinds of philosophies and all types of legends. But if they would only pick up the Word of God, it could be clear and concise that which you seek is found in the person, none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus picks up from where he does last week. And he really has a wonderful conversation with this woman. And I read this whole story. And if you read it, it looks like Jesus is kind of stringing this woman along just little by little. But you know something, church? There's sometimes that you have to feed people slow. Because if you give them too much too fast, you kind of scare them off. And you know how some of us can be. We meet people and we, you know what? You need to be as spiritual as I am about this. Why you can't understand what I'm telling you? I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Well, hold on. They're not where you are. They're not where you are. But now don't judge them. No, don't judge them. Don't judge them. Because if you walk a mile in their shoes, you might have a better understanding why they are the way they are. But Jesus takes his time with this woman. He knows where he wants to end up. And he could have rushed there. Jesus could have snapped his finger and the woman would have understood him, who he is and what he was all about right then and there. But he allows her to remain where she is for a while. Because he has some things that he teaches her along the way, just step by step, by step by step, so that once he wants her to start walking, she first have learned how to crawl, she'll be able to walk. There are many Christians who come to Christ, and as soon as that, pow, they leave the block running full speed ahead, only to run out of speed before they get halfway through the journey. Jesus takes his time in dealing with this woman. And this morning he offers her living waters. Look at verse 10. This is where we left off last week. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters." Now, I picked up on something that I didn't see last week. When Jesus approaches this woman, he approaches her as if he has a need. That is, he goes to her and he asks her for a drink, making her think that she is the source of his need. But by the time this conversation is over, Jesus changes it. He switches it. And he lets this woman know that it's really you who are in need, and that I am your source. Jesus, you know, he's doing it again. He's taking a physical symptom, which is really the result of an unfulfilled spiritual need, and he's raising it up so this woman can truly see where she is and what she truly needs. And once she can see who she is and what she truly needs, she'll understand that the answer does not lie within herself, but that there is another source. And in the end of the story, she's going to find out that Christ truly is the source of what she needs. Because Jesus is going to soon tell her, "Baby, your problem is not thirst, at least not physical thirst. There's no doubt about it, you are thirsty. But the water you seek will never quench your thirst. Because if I gave you water now, you will be thirsty again." But Jesus says, I want to bring you to the point to where I can offer you living water. The kind of water that once you drink it, you will never thirst again. Now, wait, Pastor, I don't understand. I drink water, and in about 40 minutes, I'm thirsty again. Jesus is not talking about physical water. He's talking about eternal salvation. And there are a whole lot of people that have amassed a whole lot of things, and yet there is still something on the inside that is missing and gravely missing. And they're searching and they're searching and they're thirsty and they're hungry and they're searching and they're looking. And guess what? We as the church, we have the answer. We have the answer. Yeah, it's Jesus. And that's why, y'all, we have to be about the business of evangelizing lost people. You think Jesus just called you so you could be Christian? If I ask, okay, how many people in here are Christian? Show me your hand. No, I'm serious now. How many people in here are Christian? Okay, if y'all ain't Christians, you're going to hell. How many people Christians? Okay. How many in here disciples? How many are disciples? Did Jesus say make Christians or make disciples? Jesus said make disciples. He said make disciples. He didn't say make Presbyterians, make Baptists, make Methodists. He didn't even say make Christians. He said make disciples. Disciples are forever learning about Christ. We're forever doing the will of Christ. And he says, by this, the love that you have for one another, the world will know that you are my what? Disciples, not Christians. So we ought to be Christians' disciples who are about the business of what our Father has left us to be. And the last time I checked, the Great Commission was, is to go out into the streets, to your neighborhoods and to your communities, in your workplaces. I'm transliterating it, you know. And you now, as a disciple, are to make other disciples. I said it last week. People said, "Well, Pastor, how in the world are we going to get this church to grow?" That's your job to do. No, it's not. My job is to teach you how to get the church to grow. Because sheep beget what? Sheep. You know way more people than I know. Fairly, I think I would probably be the newest one in the city. So by that alone, you know way more people than I know. You are around on a daily basis more people than I'm around. And if we would just, and don't worry, we're going to have an evangelism seminar to teach us how to share our faith. Y'all, it's not hard. It's not hard. Just like I can rattle off specifics about my Cowboys. Don't talk about them, good or bad. Just like I can rattle those stats off, I should be able to rattle off the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of taking priority. And that's why we are doing evangelism, the lifeline of the church. If we don't evangelize, the church will die. Okay, y'all don't believe me. I'm trying to tell you something. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that asked you, you would ask him to give you a drink of living water. Now, wait a minute. She knows what Jesus means when he says living water. Living water in the Greek is Zao. Z-A-W. I think that's a Z-A-O, but Zao. It means springing up. It means fresh, bubbling stream. It translates to take that which is stagnated and to bring it back to life again. That's what the Lord did for us, y'all. We were, before Christ, we weren't just stagnated. We were dead. But he breathed into us new life, living water, and gave us the ability to live again, fresh stream. And when he says this, living water, she knows what Jesus means. You see, she's not the only one who's coming to this well looking for fresh, oxygenated water. But the problem is the well is so deep, the streams beneath it is stagnated. The best they can get out of this is stagnated water. And so this woman comes, and she's really questioning the Lord. Now, wait a minute. How are you going to get this water? Where are you going to get it from? Are you greater than Jacob? Jacob himself drank from this well. But then she says, you don't even have anything to draw water from this well. Do you not realize that this well is at least 300 feet deep? Y'all, you know, Jacob's well still is in existence today. It is. They say now it's not as deep as it was. It's only like 100 feet deep is what they estimate. But back then, they really... historians say they really think that well was about 500 feet deep. And so Jesus meets this woman at this well. But the problem is that she really can't comprehend what Jesus is talking about because she's, remember now, she's an outcast. She can't walk in our church. Ooh, y'all quiet? That's okay. I found out something. Somebody told me a secret last week. They said, Pastor, when the congregation's quiet, you're touching them somewhere. Okay. Y'all go ahead and be quiet. Y'all go ahead and be quiet. Touch them, Lord. Touch them. She can't walk in our church. No, she can't come in here. Not with what she's going to have on. Not with the hairstyle that she's going to have. Not with her flirtatious mannerisms. No, she can't come in here. She's not good enough to come in here with us good holy people, us good sanctified people, filled with the Holy Ghost. Nah, baby, you can't come in our circle. You don't belong. You from the wrong side of the track. You didn't grow up in the right suburb. There is too much in your past. You might taint us. And because, now that's what happened to this woman. She can't socialize with the other women in her community. I told you last week, no Jewish man will be called half dead talking to this woman. And as a result, Jesus is talking to her in spiritual terms. She don't get it. She's never heard. She have been denied the right to even hear or read Jeremiah 2:13 that describes God as the living fountain of life. She never heard it. She's been denied the right to hear or read Isaiah 44, where it says that there's a stream that's flowing down from the throne of God, even from the Lamb himself. She's never heard none of that because they won't let her in the synagogue. They won't let her in the church. And Jesus is trying to tell this woman that if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that asks you, you would ask him for a drink. Jesus is trying to tell her, I am the gift that God has sent as the soul-satisfying water of your soul. Your soul will never have joy. It'll never have peace. It'll never be at rest until it is filled with the water that I give. Amen. Do you know the gift of God? If you knew who I am. And church, that's what Jesus is trying to get this woman to understand. He's trying to get her to understand two things. And here, Jesus really sums up the gospel. Pastor, how do we evangelize? What do we tell sinners? You tell them, number one, that God has given you, one, the gift of life. God gave it to you. That's his gift that he has. God is the one who has given us the gift of life. In Isaiah 55:1, he says, come to the fountains of living waters. Come, you that thirst. That's an invitation for anybody to bring their dry, dead, stagnated heart to Christ. And he is the only one that can rejuvenate it, quench its thirst, and cause it to live again, to have joy and peace that only God can give. Evangelism isn't hard. The women who are searching for this and that, telling them, baby, what you're looking for is not in a man. That's what Jesus is going to tell this woman next week. No, it's not in the man. Some of y'all married to us, we don't fulfill every need. I know, do we? No. Okay. We need to tell some of the brothers that find fulfillment in their cars or in their jobs or in whatever status. Brothers, it's not there. It's not there. That stuff is temporary. You can worship it if you want to, but I guarantee you it's going to leave you one day or you're going to leave it. But God says, I am the gift of life. Eternally, that which I give can never be taken away. That's all we got to tell them. But Jesus said, there's a second thing I want the sister to learn. And that is she needs to know who I am. And that's all we got to tell people when we evangelize them. They don't need to know your whole story. Evangelism is not sitting down with somebody and telling them everything you've been through. And you know what makes me so upset about Christians today? When we tell our testimony, we pick up some of the worst stuff. Child, you don't know where the Lord had to bring me from. That needs to be between you and God. Now, I'm serious. Now. In some settings, that'll work. Because there are some people who have been beaten up out there in the world. There are some Christians that are getting beat up in the church. And so when you can find somebody to say, listen here, I know you might not believe me, but I know what you're going through. I've been there. They said, no, you don't understand. And when you tell them how hard it's been, but now, where you are now, and tell them who made the difference, oh, man, you open up their ears and their heart. They can hear you and they can receive what it is that you have to say. You just got to tell them what God has done. And Jesus said, whatever you do, tell them who I am. He says, if you knew who it is that give you the life, you would ask me to give you some water. What Jesus is trying to tell this woman, baby, your problem is you're suffering from spiritual dehydration. That's your issue. Now, I don't know if this is true, but I studied. I looked it up. The body is supposed to be made of 70% water. I got to try to get my numbers right. Give me a minute. Okay. At 1% water deficiency, it creates enormous thirst. At 5% water deficiency, fever sets in. At 8% water deficiency, our glands no longer produce saliva and our skin turns blue. At 10% water deficiency, we lose the capacity to even walk. And at 12% water deficiency, we die. Now, if water, physical water, has that kind of effect on the physical body, how much do you think 1% spiritual deficiency has on the spiritual body? And that's what Jesus said, girl, if you knew who I am, you would ask me to give you a drink of the water that I offer. Keep on, read the story. Verses 11 and 13, Jesus talking to her. The woman said, how you going to give me living water? You don't have anything to draw the water up, and the well is deep. He says, so where you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us his well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Jesus' offer prompts a prevailing response from this woman. She looks at him in the physical and says, I know I'm repeating myself. Hey, you don't have anything to draw water with. You don't have a bucket or a string. Man, this water, this well is deep. And at best, this is stagnated water. Where in the world are you going to get fresh water from? You mean to tell me you better than Jacob who dug this well? Where you going to get this? Where you going to get this water from? Now, remember, we looked at the causes of her unbelief last week, right? And there come times, y'all, that when we, once we learn how to share our faith, we're going to find people going to give you all kinds of excuses. Yeah, all kinds of excuses. Well, Rev, I come to church when I get myself right. You say, well, I guess I won't be seeing you. No, I'm joking. We got to keep praying for them, all right? Well, and I've heard this. Well, Rev, I don't think my clothes are good enough, so I ain't coming. Excuse. I mean, really, excuse. Excuse. Now, you ought to, the Bible does say, come as you are. And when I was young, it's different. I'm a little older now. I just believe that the more you grow in Christ, things do change, even dress. I can handle you coming to church dressed like you just left the club for a while. For a while. Yeah, because you know what? Listen. Everybody, God is the one who moves us along spiritually. I can't do that for you. God does it. And somewhere along the line, the closer you get to God and the more in tune with God you be, the Lord will whisper now, even before you leave home. Now, baby, look at here, honey. If you put in that skirt down now, don't wear that to church. Or, brother, okay, I understand you got a body and you got ripples in your stomach, but don't wear the body shirt to church. If that's all you have, come on, don't stay away because of that. Come on. But what I'm talking about is spiritual maturity is a process that God himself works within us. But think about this. If God waited on you and me to get right first, I dare to say he would still be waiting. He took the initiative. And that's what Jesus does. This woman has a lot of problems. Number one, she's Samaritan. That's a cultural and ethnic problem. Two, she's a woman. That's a gender problem. But then she thinks that just because she calls Jacob her father, that she has automatic connections with God the Father. That's a religious misnomer. Yet, Jesus breaks every barrier just to have a conversation with this woman. And he catches her this day at this well, and he's crossing everything. And this morning, what the Lord is trying to show to us is not only is this woman dealing with issues of unbelief, but the day she's dealing with the issue of a spiritual inability. She truly can't hear what the master is saying. She truly cannot comprehend the gift that he is really offering to her when he talks about living water. This woman can only think of physical terms. She's thinking of physical water, and she's thinking of literal wells. I know she is. Look at verse 11. She says, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw water with. This well is deep. Where are you going to get this water?" But then in verse 12, she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? He drank from it himself." See, she just can't understand that Jesus can do greater things than what Jacob has done. She can't get around that. She's heard about Jacob all her life. She knows that Jacob dug the well. She thinks that she's a direct descendant of Jacob, and therefore she's automatically going to go to the kingdom of God when she dies. But here is the answer. Here is the way to the kingdom right here in front of her, and she can only think about, I need this water out of this well. That's the only issue that I have. Jesus is trying to help this woman to understand that I know you have needs. I know you need help with your needs, baby. It's right, you do need help getting water out of this well. But let me tell you something else. You need help with your relationships. Oh, yeah, you're going to find out next week she's in and out of relationships. Can't keep a good friend. Don't know how. You need help with rejection because the women in the community, all of them have rejected her. Y'all know what they call her. I ain't going to repeat it. Whatever you can think in your mind at that moment, that's what they call her. She's isolated, left all by herself. She don't come up to par. She can't hang out with them. Jesus said you also need help with the brothers in your life because you've been abused, misused, and you allow that stuff to happen because you're trying to find fulfillment, you're trying to find joy, you're trying to find belonging, and I don't care how many men you have, honey, you're not going to find none of that in them. I'm getting ahead of myself, and Jesus is going to tell them next week, by the way, the one you got, he ain't yours. And so he says, what I'm trying to help you to understand is that you need more than this physical water that you're talking about. Your greatest need is to be reconciled with God the Father. She says now, Jesus says now, and I'm using spiritual imagination. Jesus said, I know you don't know it, but honey, you created in his image and in his likeness. You don't walk like your father. You don't talk like your father. You don't act like your father. You don't have the attitudes of your father. You don't do the things that your father do. You don't know it yet. But before this thing is over, I'm going to introduce you to him. And I promise you, you're going to become more and more like him. You're going to sound like him. You're going to talk like him. You're going to do the things he does. You're going to be all that he wants you to be because he's already created you in his image and in his likeness. But you need this water that I'm offering to you first. She's thinking that her only need is I need help with how to get this water out of this well. And church, that's the reason why as a church, we must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, the B clause says that the gospel is the power unto those who are being saved. And you know what I love about it? Jesus says by the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. Man, I you know what? I just think about that phrase, the foolishness of preaching. That is, those of us who preach the gospel, we're not perfect. And y'all looking at me as the only preacher. Every one of you in here this morning is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anytime you tell the story of what God has done in your life, you just preach the gospel. A preacher is nothing but more than a messenger proclaiming the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. And it's by the foolishness of preaching that people look at you and say, how you going to tell me? I remember you when. You say, yeah, but that's the problem. When? I got a used to attached to me. Used to be this. Used to do that. Used to say this. Used to go there. Don't do it no more, though. We are to proclaim the good news because it is power unto salvation to those who believe. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you just can't look with a naked eye and already assume, I ain't wasting my time, they ain't going to believe. How do you know? You believed, didn't you? You mean you were all that when the Lord caught up with you? And I know some of y'all that, well, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. Jesus found you. Because the Bible, no, the Bible says there is no one who seeks after God, not one. So you didn't discover him. He found you. And I heard that song, a saint is a sinner that had fall down and get up. No, it ain't. Saint ain't a sinner who fell down and picked himself up. A saint is a sinner that God has saved by grace. Because some of us, man, when we fall, we can't pick ourselves up. If God don't do it, we ain't getting up. So Jesus tell this woman, if you knew who it is, that I could give you this living water. And he struggles with her, and he continues to preach and to try to teach this woman. And I say again, that's why we as a church must preach the gospel. Our job is not to divvy out lifestyle tips. We're not supposed to be giving out self-help plumbing to satisfy society, that if you do A, B, C, and D, then the Lord will do this and this and this and that for you. No. There comes a point to where they have to first understand that, number one, you messed up. That's what you got to first understand, because until you can admit that you messed up, you really can't receive the help that's available to you. And that's why Jesus keeps dealing with this woman. He divvying out some self-help tips on how to get the water from the well. That's not even what the Lord is talking about. And how many times do we find ourselves, even in conversation with other Christians, telling them baby steps on how to do this, how to do that, how to do this, and how to do that, when the most thing you need to do is obey God. If most of us would obey God the way we're supposed to obey God, we don't need no self-help steps. God already told us what to do and how to do it. Okay. With that in mind, Jesus goes to verse 13. He says, if you think the answer is in this well, whoever drinks this water, you're going to be thirsty again. In other words, Jesus is telling her that everything that you consider to be the source of life and fulfillment, sweetheart, none of that stuff is going to satisfy that quench that you have. If I gave you a pipeline and a pump that you can pump this water directly to your house, you can drink your fill all you want, I promise you, you will get thirsty again. And is that not our generation? It don't matter how much God blesses us as a nation. Medically, scientifically, technologically, don't matter how much God bless us. We live in a generation that has an aching thirst for more. I mean, look at us amid advanced influence, extravagant entertainment, and people are still miserable and lonely, thirsty for more. And what Jesus is trying to tell this girl is that, honey, natural water will never quench the need that's on the inside of you. You ever seen people that seem like they have it all, but they're just not happy? Good jobs, good families, good homes, great careers. But something is missing. And that's the niche where you and I and where the Church of Christ comes in. That there's a void in their lives. And you know what? It will never be filled until they come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember Ponce de Leon? The tragedy for Ponce de Leon is not that he didn't find the fountain of youth. But the tragedy would be if he had found it, he still would not have been satisfied. That what he was looking for, he still would not have found it in the fountain of youth. And so what Jesus is saying is that upon the cisterns of the world, there are written the words, if you've come to me and drink, you shall never thirst again. And I'm telling you, church, the world is full of empty cisterns. That's one of the things that God says in Jeremiah 2:13. He says, my people have committed two sins. Number one, they have forsaken me, the living fountain of life. And he says, two, they have built their own cisterns. And you know what? He said, what makes it so bad is the cisterns that they build have holes in them. They're not even capable of holding water. And therefore, there's always an eternal thirst that's going on. How many people do we know are building their own form of righteousness? Doing things their own way and just adding God to this and adding God to that. Jesus said, you're building your own cisterns. And if you think I'm going to pour water in that which has holes in it, I got better cisterns than that. I'm not going to waste my grace on something like that. But oh, when I touch a heart, I'll seal it with the power of my Holy Spirit, and you will be one that's a cistern under me, and you can hold that which I am pouring inside your container. And that's where this woman is. She's a broken cistern. And there are many broken cisterns in the world today. All we got to do is ask God to open our eyes that we can see them. And at the very moment, give us the words to say that we can lead them and give them words of eternal life. Jesus addresses this woman's thirst. In essence, he's saying to her, baby, it's not water that you need. Because if you drink from this well, you will thirst again. But if you only knew who I am, I'll give you waters that you will never thirst again. Finally, he offers himself as God's gift of life. 14 and 15 says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I won't, one, get thirsty, and two, have to keep coming to draw water from this well. Now, you know good and well she has missed everything that Jesus just said. No. You mean to tell me you have living water? Sir, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you come from. But if you have that kind of water, bring it on. Let me have it, because I'm tired of walking mile and mile after day, coming to the same well by myself, only to have to come back tomorrow and do the same thing over and over and over again. If you got something better, let me have it. Give me another method of getting water out of this well. And I'll tell you, how many people do we know that's caught in a sin? You think they're satisfied? No. Every prostitute that walks the streets, she's satisfied with that. Every man that is in jail because of drug use or drug abuse or selling has got caught, everyone is not proud of that. Every sinner that's caught in whatever kind of lifestyle that's not up to par to what God would have it to be, they're not necessarily satisfied with that. And that's why we have the words of life that offers a different alternative. to the way people are living. But she don't get it. She don't see it. All she can think about is if you got that kind of water, that if I drink it one time, I'll never thirst again. I won't ever have to embarrass myself walking down the streets where people closing the windows, walking down the streets where men cross on the other side, walking down where they're calling me all kinds of names. I won't ever have to come and get tired getting water out of this well. And look what Jesus does. I'm going to close this and we'll pick it up next week. Jesus says, I'm going to give you this water. But there are several things that must take place first. First of all, he says, where is it? But whosoever drinks. Y'all, that's a condition. Whosoever drinks. Your job and my job is not to decide who the whosoever is. Our job is to just tell them how God can and will make a difference in their lives. So whosoever will. And you know what I like what Jesus does? Jesus don't come and tell this woman and say, now, sweetheart, I need you to fulfill this moral, spiritual quest first. I need you to stop doing this, that, and the other first. And nor does he put a price tag on the gift that he is offering her. He simply says, whosoever drinks. In other words, you can't earn what I'm about to give to you. What I'm about to give you does not, it doesn't come because of reward of some meritorious duty that you, or obligation that you perform. I'm going to offer it, and whosoever will drink will receive the gift that I'm offering. But you first got to fulfill this condition, whosoever. Then he says, once that is fulfilled, there is a glorious consequence that whosoever drinks the water that I give to them, and the glorious consequence is they will never thirst again. Never thirst again. And what Jesus is saying is, baby, it don't matter about your background. Don't matter about the suburb you grew up in. It don't matter about the side of the track from which you come. If you are in that whosoever, if you drink the water that I'm offering, I'm promising you, you will never thirst again. Jesus did not say you won't have problems. I'm not telling you you won't have trials and tribulations. I'm not telling you you won't have to contend with your critics. But what I am telling you is that your soul will be satisfied. And it will never thirst again. But then look what he says finally. After the condition, after the glorious consequence, he says, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Y'all, that speaks of change, transformation. And is that not what Christ did for you and for me? He changed us. He changed us. Like Ramon was saying, that sin nature is still there. But there's something about it that the more we grow in grace, the more agitating that sin nature becomes. We just sit in the way, I don't need it anymore. I don't even want it anymore. It's about change. It's about transformation that only God himself can bring in our lives. And that's the simple message of the gospel. That's the simple message of evangelism. That I don't care where you live. I don't care what you're trapped up in. God has the power to transform you and your situation. Empower you to bring you out of it so that life can be different and live on a higher level. And we ought not be selfish. We ought not to be selfish with the good things that the Lord has done in our lives. We ought to be ready to tell the story of how God transformed our lives. Maybe you have forgotten what you used to be. No, I take that lie. I take that back. I'm just lying for you now. I take that back. We all know what we used to be. Truth about it is we know what we are now. And we all have room to grow. But if the grace of God is good enough for you and for me, it's good enough for them. If he's powerful enough to transform our lives, if he's powerful enough to lift us from the muck and the mire, he's powerful enough to transform them and to lift them up. I don't care what they're trapped in now. God has the power to bring about transformation. If you only knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for water, you would ask him. And he would give you a drink, and you would never thirst again. Jesus offers living water. What do we offer as a church to people? What do we offer? A place you can come in and just have any kind of ministry you want? That's a facade. Church is not Burger King. Can't have it your way. What do we offer? Just an easy way. Well, all you got to do is just walk down the aisle and give your heart to Christ. And you can just, you know, just Christian liberty. You can be, do what you want to be. I told my younger brother last week on the telephone, I said, Paul, God forgives sins, but he does not always remove consequences. Can't have God any way you want to. You got to have God on God's terms. What do we offer as Christians, as disciples, and as the Church of Jesus Christ? One day we're going to have to answer that, church. We're going to have to answer that. And it ought to be an easy answer. We're offering the good news of Jesus. What he's done in my life and the power that he can do into yours. And I tell anybody, if he saved me from Penny Farms, Florida, I know he can save you. I know he can. He has that kind of power. Don't matter about culture, ethnic, race. It doesn't matter. He's just that powerful. Jesus offers living waters.
Thank you for listening. We believe God is up to something new here at Redemption Fellowship. And we invite you to please come and visit with us here in the beautiful city of Fayetteville, Georgia. If you would like more information, please contact us at redemptionfellowship.org. Once again, we hope that you have enjoyed today's message, and we can't wait to see you here worshiping with us.